Welcome to the Day One Podcast. For more information about this weekly half-hour program featuring outstanding preachers from mainline Protestant churches, visit our website at dayone.net. That's D-A-Y, numeral one, dot net.
Small things are the work of Christ. Because He did every small thing with grace and power, the great labor Christ in Him crucified birthed a new not just understanding of God, but life in God.
That's the Reverend Martha Stern, and today she brings you a challenging message of faith and hope. I'm Louis Schutig, sitting in for Peter Wallace today. This is Day One.
Welcome to Day One, the program that brings you outstanding Protestant preachers from across America, sharing insight and inspiration from God's Word for your world. Now, here's our guest host, Skip Schutig, to introduce this week's preacher.
Today, we're honored to welcome to Day One the Reverend Martha Stern, good and old friend. Martha is the rector of St. Andrew's Episcopal Church in Maryville, Tennessee, a call she accepted in 1997. Before that, she served for a decade as associate rector of All Saints Episcopal Church in Midtown Atlanta. Martha, we're so glad to have you back with us.
I'm just delighted to be here, Louis.
You're in your ninth year now as the rector, as the eighth rector of St. Andrew's Church. What drew you up there after serving in Atlanta for so many years?
My husband and I were ready for an adventure, and moving to a small Appalachian town in East Tennessee has been a wonderful adventure. We're close to the mountains. The people are a fascinating mix of newcomers like us and old mountain people, technocrats that are there drawn to a lot of the computer industries that have developed in our region, and just wonderful folks. So we've had a delightful time there, drawn by the people and the place.
During the time you've been up there, you've been busy publishing books, and your second book, Alive and Loose in the Ordinary, has just been published by Morehouse Publishing. What's the big idea of this new book?
I think the big idea is sort of like my sermon today. It's about small things, small moments when I've experienced the love of God or the face of Christ in another person. Alive and Loose, I think, describes what Jesus is doing in the world.
Your reputation as a preacher certainly has grown in the last few years, and you have a unique, powerful voice in the pulpit and in the printed word as well. Does that come naturally?
Louis, natural is a word that I treasure. And I believe that when I do connect with the gospel, it is a moment when I am the most natural Martha Stern that I can be, and that I speak with the voice that I would use in a conversation with other folks, or I experience the gospel in a way that's not that crafted. I spend a lot of time working with the manuscript, but then once I'm in the pulpit, I'm hoping it's going to be a natural moment.
And that leads us right to today's text, which is the gospel lesson for this Sunday from the Gospel of Mark, the fourth chapter. Would you read it for us?
Jesus said, "With what can we compare the kingdom of God, or what parable will we use for it? It's like a mustard seed, which when sown upon the ground is the smallest of all the seeds on earth. Yet when it is sown, it grows up and becomes the greatest of all shrubs, and puts forth large branches so that the birds of the air can make a nest in its shade." With many such parables, Jesus spoke the word to them as they were able to hear it. There's the end of our reading.
Well, in your sermon today, you're going to talk a lot about tiny seeds. But I want to ask you specifically about the last two verses of this reading, where Jesus talks about the use of parables. Obviously, He uses them to communicate truth, capital T, but He had to explain them to His disciples after He He presented them. And as a storyteller, a preacher, a writer, why tell them in the first place?
People seem to understand on levels below just the intellect when we talk in story. I rarely spend much time explaining a story because it's like explaining a joke. If you have to explain it, it didn't work the first time. As a matter of fact, dare I say, I think sometimes when we see those explanations of parables in Scripture, that the church has spent a little time in that first and second century adding a little to what Jesus originally said.
Well, that can be true for us today. I know one thing that can be frustrating to modern audiences is that obviously Jesus' parables are saturated in the culture and the life, the context of first century Palestine, which is certainly a far cry from where we live. What were designed as simple, clear stories and pictures do sometimes take some explaining. What do you as a communicator of the gospel do about that?
I hear a story that's in Scripture, or I hear one of these little things about a mustard seed or a pearl of great price or the fish that come in the net and the net pulls up everything good and bad or the wheat and the tares. I hear that and what it sort of does in my mind is make me think of a moment in my life where something has happened that reminds me of the story. It's like a poem. You read it, you see it, the words are wonderful, and then somewhere it's got to hit where you live, or it didn't work. For instance, when I saw this parable about the mustard seed, I love the phrase when it said, "Yet when it is sown, it grows up and becomes the greatest of all shrubs and puts forth large branches so that the birds can make nests in its shade." That reminds me of our parish where we have these enormous oak trees that have been there since before the Revolutionary War, actually. And there are people that are resting in the shade there. And I think of people that we have buried there, and they're resting in the shade. And I think of the Canada geese that fly through and fly over those trees at night and make this enormous honking sound, and how they don't seem to rest. They seem to just keep on moving and honking. And I think of the grackles and the starlings that do make a nest. And so from there, my mind sort of goes off, and what was originally just a little phrase in Scripture comes to life in me in a way that I think the Holy Spirit is moving and active, but it's not all tied just to whatever the original verse was in Scripture. Because I believe the Holy Spirit is alive and loose in the world. And I believe that if Scripture is to do anything, it's got to become living for us. It's got to open up into the way that we live and move and have our being now in the 21st century.
We're really looking forward to hearing more about the small things and your message of Jesus regarding small things in a sermon entitled "The Day of Small Things." Thanks so much for being with us, Martha.
And thank you for having me. One of my favorite prayers is by a poet, Christina Rossetti, and here's part of it. Give us grace, O Lord, to work while it is day, fulfilling diligently and patiently whatever duty thou appointest us, doing small things in the day of small things, and great labors if thou summon us to any. Amen. It seems to me that days of small things are most of the days of our lives. And really, days of small things are most of the days of the universe.
You know, the scientists say that the universe started as a very small thing, and that the very small thing was there, people of faith believe, created by God, between, 13 and 14 billion years ago, as we think of time now. But this small thing was there before there really was even time. And so even before there was time or space, there was just this very small thing about the size of a marble. And in less than a trillion trillionth of a second, God must have said, "Let there be," and the very small seed grew to a volume larger than all of the observable space in the universe. That's what the scientists are saying, and I believe them. So God did a very small thing with grace and power and great labor, and in the twinkling of God's eye, a universe was born. I began thinking about this power of small things this spring. Oddly enough, while I was thinking about the Ten Commandments, during the weeks before Good Friday and Easter in the season of Lent, we say the Ten Commandments in our parish every week as an invitation to faithful and ethical life. And I thought, well, one week we even say them twice. And I thought, well, maybe if you say them loud enough and often enough, they sink in. Really, if I thought that blaring them on a loudspeaker 40 times a day or pasting them in huge letters on every possible surface would help this old broken, sin-sick world clean up its act, then I would get out my megaphone and my glue gun. But it seemed to me, and I believe I have the mind of Christ on this, that God just doesn't work that way. For in Christ, we don't have a God that wrote a huge poster of rules or yelled out the rules so loudly that every person on earth had to hear them. Instead, in Christ, we have the God who showed us a small thing, a small mustard seed life and death and new life of a small single human being. And from that very small thing came a whole universe of meaning and life and love. This is an imperfect example of small seeds growing huge new life, but I offer it. In 1997, our son moved to New York to go to grad school at NYU in Greenwich Village. I've been in and out of New York since I was a teenager myself, and I've always loved the pop and the glamour and the energy there. But the incessant crime and the everywhere gritty dirtiness, it kind of bothered me. I thought, well, that's what growing up is about. Your children make their choices. And Charles wants to live in New York, and so good for him, and there it is. And better him than me. But then we would go and visit him from time to time. And over several visits, I realized that the city was very, very different from my perception. In a matter of a few years, crime had gone way, 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 way down, and garbage too. And it turns out that in New York in the late 90s, there had come a new civic culture. Not because Mayor Giuliani had decided to put the whole city in jail, or even to go after the 1,000 most horrible criminals. But instead, month by month, he had gotten the city to pay attention to small things, like cleaning up the graffiti and targeting specific dangerous street corners and putting more cops walking beats and getting rid of the garbage piles and going after little kickback schemes. He even got the cops to go after jaywalkers, which irritated our son, who is a natural jaywalking criminal, just like his mother. I don't think that part worked, because they still jaywalk like madmen up there. But paying attention to small things planted small seeds of new community life. And the improvements in just day in and day out quality of life through the small things made people feel better and safer walking the streets. And they cared more about their neighborhoods, and even murder and armed robbery rates have dropped like stones in the city that never sleeps. And then when great labors were called for, the city rose to the moment. It did. Our son and his wife got married in Lower Manhattan 4.5 weeks after 9/11. The acrid smell and smoke were still hanging in the air, and the horror and the pathos and, God, terrible pain. I can still see the posters with the photographs hanging on the light poles and the sides of buildings. Have you seen? And then the pictures. My husband, my wife, my sister, my boyfriend, my mother, our son. In those days of great anguish, the people of the city were brave and kind and of great soul. It was, as Mayor Giuliani said, an unbearable time. But they did bear it by doing the small things, one foot and then another foot. Random kindnesses to strangers, compassion, shared suffering, one funeral and then the next. During the wedding weekend, there was a strange and wholly remarkable welcome and complex joy from the restaurant staffs where we had the parties. At the rehearsal dinner place, it was about 20 blocks up from the blast, and an elegant little place. When I had set up the party 6 months before, I remember being a little shy and nervous talking with their staff person. She sounded so sophisticated and worldly, like New Yorkers do. But when we got there on October 12, 2001, we were just about their first profitable night, and the party planner staff person turned out to be the sister of the chef, and she and the chef gave us a photograph that he had taken of their ancestral fishing village in Italy, a very small place that was home for them. And then we put the picture in our mountain cabin back in East Tennessee, a very small place that is home to us. And they were so kind and so sad and oddly grateful because a young couple did a small, hopeful thing like get married in the ruins of the city. And their families had gotten on planes and we'd come from far away. And the New Yorkers helped us, and we helped them in small ways to rise to that small occasion and to celebrate a new beginning. I was reminded of New York, of that time in New York, over the last months, as four different groups from our church, including a youth group, went to work in another ravaged world, the Mississippi Gulf Coast. I believe we were a gift to the people we went to serve. And I also know we met Christ there, and I believe we were Christ to others. And all of that happened in days of small things, small tasks, a tear out of moldy sheetrock here, a roof repair there, a yard cleared of debris, little murmuring conversations and prayers, just small things. Tiny seeds planted. And I believe the great labor of reclaiming those communities will be small things done with diligence and patience. Small things, tiny seeds, are the work of Christ. He did not live or heal or teach on some grand scale. He was a small man in a small country with a small reach. But because he did every small thing with grace and power, then the great labor, Christ in him crucified, birthed a new not just understanding of God, but life in God. Not to bring up the Ten Commandments again, but remember that they are very rarely Cecil B. DeMille big screen neon sign events. They really aren't. They are small choices made on small days over and over and over again. such as choosing to remember that God made us for freedom and gave us, as a gift, not a punishment, rules to live by. Small things such as remembering God made us so we don't make God. Such as remembering that we better not put God's name on anything in a vain show of power. Such as remembering that if God made the universe from a little marble and rested, then we are just created and hardwired to let go of our tiny universes and rest too. Little things, like remembering not just to honor your parents when they are old and gray, but also to train your own children to honor you. And don't let them get away with small, crummy, petty things. And don't lie in small things. Then the great truths within you have a shot. And don't strike up teasing, betraying relationships. Almost every adulterous relationship that people bring to pastors like me as their miserable family is imploding, every one of them begins with small, careless choices. And don't murder, which may mean more than we want it to mean. And don't steal. I know that means more than any of us want stealing to mean. But if we don't steal in small ways, we won't get all messed up in big ways. And then this last one, which this year I think is the biggest one, don't covet. Don't waste your life wanting another life. An old friend calls it a case of the I wants. Whatever I wants you have right now, bigger, better, more, different, find little ways of not renting that room in your head. Little ways like, I will not think about this for 5 minutes kinds of ways. I follow the God who showed up 2,000 years ago in small ways, on days of small things. A healing touch here, a compassionate word there. Small things like not giving up on flawed friends, like praying every day. Small things like enjoying life. Jesus really enjoyed life. Small things like speaking truth to power. Like giving his small, marble-sized life so that the great labor of a new universe of resurrected, reborn life could be created. What small things do you need to say and do and refrain from saying and doing? Let us pray. Give us grace, O Christ, to work while it is day, fulfilling diligently and patiently whatever duty thou appointest us, doing small things in the day of small things, and great labors if thou summon us to any. Go with us, and we will go. But if thou go not with us, send us not. Go before us, if thou put us forth. And let us hear thy voice when we follow. Amen.
Now let's rejoin our guest host, Skip Schutig, and Martha Stern for some final thoughts on this week's sermon.
I asked you earlier about the big idea or the big picture of your book. Your sermon has made me really think a lot about the small things and the interrelated things in life. But is there a big picture context for all these small things, how they all come together? Is that something that you could see just as you talked about a very small thing that became a whole universe of meaning and life and love?
I think Christ is a bigger word than any of us can possibly conceive of. I think that all things are drawn into the love and eternity and reality of God. And yet we can only grasp one little
thing at a time. Our attention is so tiny. We can have this meal, or we can have this conversation with a friend, or we can read this book, or we can go to this job, and that's where we are. But if somehow we know that everything we do and everybody that we talk with is tied into the love and reality and eternity of God, then it all comes together and things fold into each other, and one conversation is remembered or enlightened by another one. So it moves for me. It never stays shut down in the book. It becomes flesh and blood and moments.
How do we, though, who often identify God with the big things, the 9/11s, the loss of a loved one, a war, or a major illness, how do we get our head around our perspective on the big things as well?
You know, we learned in the 20th century how to split things up into the tiniest little pieces that they could become, not just atoms, but subatomic particles. And maybe the work of the 21st century is to figure out a way how all things flow together. This is a 16th century sentence from an Anglican theologian, Richard Hooker. There is nothing, not any small thing in all of creation that can say to anything else, I need thee not. So no matter what it is you're working on or thinking about right now, it's not just a small thing. It's connected to every other event, every other moment in the universe.
What I hear you saying and preaching in your sermon is that holiness is woven through it all. Now, tell us, what's the one thing from your sermon today that you hope will remain with our listeners through the coming week?
I hope when you get up tomorrow morning and you're thinking perhaps that this is going to be a humdrum day, that you anticipate God throbbing through every moment of your day, because God is.
Martha Stern, thank you for being with us again on Day One.
And thank you for having me.
Day One brings you preachers from the Episcopal Church, the Cooperative Baptist Fellowship, the Evangelical Lutheran Church in America, the Presbyterian Church USA, the United Church of Christ, and the United Methodist Church. Day One is produced by the Alliance for Christian Media, the Reverend Canon Louis Schutig, President. Donald Jones is our production supervisor and audio engineer, and Peter Wallace, our executive producer. It's been our joy to bring you today's program. Thanks for joining us. I'm Sherry Miller, wishing you all God's blessings on Day One and forever.